If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I want to encourage you this morning that there is hope. And I can say that for a number of reasons. Number one is for the Bible. But number two is for fishing. 64 years. Well, 63 years and 8 months. I've been a failure at fishing. And finally, I can see that fish can be caught because we've been out with the grandkids and, well, they've been catching fish. Wait a minute. I've actually caught one. But there's hope for all of us. Listen, if I can start catching fish, there's hope. But anyways, I want to give you encouragement this morning from the Word of God, because that's where our hope is. That's where our real hope is. We can look to experiences for hope. You know, every golfer knows about hope, but it's a false hope, because you hit that ball one time and it goes near the cup and you think, wow, I can go on tour. And then you hit the next 2 hours worth of shots and you realize, no, it's hopeless. So if you look to the experience of life for hope, they'll fail you every time. But if you look to the Word of God, it'll never fail. And we're living in difficult times, to be sure. We're living in uncharted waters, to be sure, in this day in which we live. But I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 down through verse number 3 for a moment. Then we're going to look at it this morning. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would be just an encouragement to us, a blessing to us, Lord, a help to us, Lord, even a challenge to us this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. No one here, not a one of us, would have expected, sitting down at Thanksgiving dinner last year, that we would be living in the days in which we live today. Not a one of us. If we just would think back to last Thanksgiving and whatever took place on day, it was just a normal day, a Thanksgiving holiday, as we've always had Thanksgiving. And yet now we find ourselves in 2020, we find ourselves in September of 2020, and our world has changed and will never be the same. It's a reality we need to accept. It's never going to be the same as it was. It never is. It never is. You look back through history, and once changes take place that are such to the magnitude of what is taking place, not only in the United States, but across the world, it never goes back to the way it was. We can look back and say, boy, I wish it was the way it was, but it never does. You know, we can look back and we say, boy, I wished I lived back in years gone by. But then you stop and think about all that folks have lived through and lived in years gone by, from the days of the church all the way through. As we read the book of Ephesians and we read these verses here, the church, we can look back and say, boy, it must have been exciting to live in the days of the early church. It was frightening to live in the days of the early church, more frightening than today. Stop and consider about it. You stop and consider. One thing that the Lord really impressed upon my heart through the messages that Brother Schwanke preached was the seriousness of God. The seriousness of God. You know, you stop and think about the early days of the church. Oh, it was exciting. Spirit was working and people were getting saved and there were things happening. Churches were being started. But there was great persecution. persecution greater than what we have seen, persecution greater than churches being told to stop or being fined. I mean, there was physical persecution. But you know, there's something else that we forget. You read like Acts chapter 5. Not only was it fearful from society standpoint, it was fearful as a Christian. When's the last time you read Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira? Where they walked in a church and Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit," and God said, "Boom, you're dead, you're gone." So I mean the seriousness of God in all of this. But you know, now we have to go forward, right? Life doesn't stop, does it? Right? Life doesn't stop. You still have to eat, you still have to breathe, and you still have to live as a Christian, and you have to still serve as a Christian, and the work of the Lord still must go on. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And yet we're living in what I say, and what many have said, is uncharted waters. You know, I'm thankful that we have navigation devices today. Boy, they're wonderful, aren't they? You just, you know, no longer do you have to go to your library and search out the right map book, you know, for which state you're in and which town you're in. And then you grid, well, the location where I'm going is on D6 on page 49. No, you just speak into your phone nowadays. "Hey, I want to go to, you know, here." And they say, "All right, we'll help you out." And so you start driving. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, a lot of times now, I will take different routes to get to where I want to go. Especially like going to Willimantic. I get bored taking the same road all the time. So I'll say, "Oh, I'm going to go this way. It's 3 minutes longer, but I'm going to go this way." Well, that's okay. And the navigation system is great until, sorry, John, you get to one of those spots that Verizon hasn't conquered yet. Or Google hasn't conquered, or someone hasn't conquered yet. They haven't claimed that hill yet. And all of a sudden, you're driving along this back road, and it's been a dirt road for me, and I'm driving along. This is great, because it says just take a right on, you know, Little Brook Road, or, you know, Dead Pine Tree Road, or, you know, this or that. And all of a sudden it says, GPS signal lost. And my mind is scrambled. Oh, what did it say I was supposed to do next? And I can't remember. And so what do? You have two choices. You either drive back to where the GPS signal was good and you go a different route, or you just keep driving along, and as I do, which is my simple way of thinking, I just keep driving along and saying, you know what, if I keep taking right turns, eventually I'll come out somewhere where there'll be pavement, and, you know, there'll be a somewhere. But you know, I'm thankful today that as we go through these days and as we go forward, that the GPS system is not lost with God. That no matter what year it is, no matter what generation it is, no matter whether you're a young person looking ahead and this is the world as you know it, or you're an elderly person that's looking back and say, I just want to get through this and see the Lord, the Word of God is the same. And that's our GPS for navigating through these days in which we live. It's not our own opinion. It's not our thoughts. It's the Word of God. Because that's where we know we can find the true course for how to live. Because, you know, when you stop and think of it, I want to encourage you this morning and remind you, but I also want to commend you this morning as a church. For as I read Ephesians chapter 4, and as I think of all that's going on in society, from the social unrest and violence to the political, we have never lived in a day where politics has been so violent in nature. It used to be that you could have your opinion about politics and you could sit down over dinner and discuss it. And you could get up and still be friends and walk away. But nowadays, there's violence in society. There's hatred and violence in the hearts of people when it comes to politics. And then we have this pandemic and all that goes with that. And how are we gonna move on? I don't have all the answers, folks. I sit there sometimes and think, how are we gonna do this? How are we supposed to do this? How? I don't have the answers. No one has the answers. No one has the right answer. But in the midst of all this, when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible is speaking about how we should live amongst each other in the midst of circumstances that could cause us to be very divided as people of God, as a church. And I want to start by commending you as a church. And I say this truthfully, I say this honestly, and I say this thankfully. Because when I read Ephesians chapter 4, and I read verses 1 through 3, and I consider it in light of all that's going on, I'm thankful that the evidence of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, is seen clearly in the lives of Lakes Pond Baptist Church. And I say that and I thank you, because I've talked with pastors that have shared with me that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 3, in the midst of all this that's going on, is not evident amongst their people. And they say, Pastor, pray. Pray. Because our people are splitting over whether or not they should wear a mask. They're angry with each other over their opinions of this and their opinions of that. And yet what I've seen at Lakes Pond Baptist Church, we all have our opinions. I have my opinions. And sometimes when we get together as a family in our house, I get very vocal about my opinions. But they, right, Erica? Erica's over here grinning. Shh, be quiet. Women, be silent in the church. No. But I'm in trouble now. But don't we get vocal when we're around the supper table sometimes? Come on now, you're not, right? But we can have our opinions. But we can't let our opinions, and we can't let the things of this world, we can't let all that's going on go against what we see in Ephesians chapter 4. And so let's read it again, and then let's think about it. Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He says, I beg of you. And because he's speaking to a church, and in those days, the Jewish people were getting saved, the Gentile people were getting saved. And there was potential for great division there. And within that context, not only were they Jewish, not only were they Gentile, but then they were also from different towns, different villages, different communities, different works and cultures and all of that, just as we are. We're so different, every one of us. Different backgrounds, different everything. Different traditions in our homes. We have traditions. We have Christmas traditions. One of the Christmas traditions we have is making cookies. And I really appreciate, love my part in that tradition. They go make cookies. I take a nap. I get up and eat the cookies. It's our tradition. That's the way it is. You have your traditions. Maybe you as a father or grandfather get involved. I get involved. I prepare for the eating of the cookies. We all have our tradition. We all have differences. But Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I just want to look at this morning. And first of all, I want to thank you as a church. I want to commend you as a church, as individuals and as a church, because what we have just read is evident in our church. It's evident in our services. It's evident in our business meetings. It's evident in our starting up of the school. Our school has started, and I cannot thank the teachers and the staff and the students and the parents enough for their graciousness, their spirit, their love for the Lord, and their love for one another, and their evidence of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I've not had one person, not one family member, not one student, not one staff member, not one person come to me with anything but encouraging words about the starting of our school this year. And boy, I tell you what, I dreaded as a human being, as a man, flesh and blood, I thought, oh boy, am I going to hear it when we start school? It's going to say, well, what about this? What about that? Yeah. Because there's a potential there. But I want to thank you. I could just say thank you 1,000 times this morning. But Paul says, walk worthy. And he says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And he says this, in the bond of peace. And this is where it starts, right there. The bond of peace. The bond of peace. I want you to go back to chapter 2. And if you're trying to take notes, number 1 is the bond of peace. There is no homiletical fancy stuff this morning. It says the bond of peace. That word bond means that which ties us together. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off, Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And it comes down and it says, and we're the church, we're the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And then in chapter 2, it tells us how we have come together. How we have come together. And the first 10 verses are about each one of us as individuals. How did we get here as a church? Well, it starts with each individual trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what? It lumps us all into the same category. Even as different as we are and as unique as we are, the Bible says every one of you is dead in your trespass and sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you are dead in your trespass and sin. And then it says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, God, look at verse 4, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. It goes on to say, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, if I might just, I'm going to use an illustration this morning, but hey, look, this is what you were. Just a dead stick. Pretty ugly piece of wood, isn't it? Right? That's what you were. You were dead. Just a dead piece of wood. No value, no usefulness. You're just dead. But you know what it says? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he made you alive. Some of you were like this stick, all right? Some of you, you're like that stick. Some of you like this stick, right? But you know, there's one common thread in all of these sticks. Dead pieces of wood. Right? Right, Jordan? They're dead. You stick it in a piece of ground and it's not going to produce anything. But the Bible says he quickened us. Now, my illustrations break down very quick. You are not going to see something strange happen here. These are not going to all of a sudden start living and growing. You're not going to see branches growing out of this. Don't. You say, wow, is he going to do a magic? No. All right? That's where we were. But you know, the Bible says that Christ made every one of us alive. Every one of us alive. He gave us life through the Spirit. But you see, Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to explain not only that did he quicken us, giving us life, but now he's going to explain about this bond of peace. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off with us as individuals. You were dead in your trespasses, and God is rich in mercy, and by grace he saved us and quickened us together with Christ. And then he says, made us sit together in heavenly places. Made us sit together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it goes on to speak about how through Jesus Christ, all these sticks that were dead, all of a sudden are going to become one in Christ. But you know what? You try and hold them up together and it's hard. It's hard. But you see, there's a bond. And you know what that bond that keeps them all together is? One thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us all together, folks. That's the bond of peace. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to explain. And this illustration is getting difficult. Very difficult. 8:45, I said to my wife, you got a piece of red ribbon? She just shook her head and said, yes, dear. She says, what type? I said, I don't care, just red ribbon. Okay, she says. But I want you to see it clearly. Because that's the blood of Christ. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can keep these three sticks that were dead that are now alive together as one. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Wherefore remember. Now in the context, this is really speaking about Jews and Gentiles and the division that they had. But you know, when you stop and think about it, boy, we come from all different walks of life. And there could be someone here today that's Jewish background and you're saved. Or we could be all Gentiles. But even as Gentiles, man, we come from different walks. I mean, I come from the perfect state of Massachusetts. I don't know where you come from, but, you know, I mean, I come from the good place. No, my wife comes from Vermont. That's you know, even better. But it says, wherefore remember that in being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, that at times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, he made peace through the blood of his cross. And what it's basically reminding us of, that it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your culture is, doesn't matter what your language is, doesn't matter what your heritage is, none of those things matters. What matters is that the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse anybody, no matter who they are, from their sin. To the same degree, it can cleanse me from my sin, and it can cleanse your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And we're made nigh by that blood. Because that blood was the payment, the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I might have a different opinion. You might have a different opinion. I might vote differently than you might vote. I might think differently about this pandemic than you think. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from my sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from your sin. And you know what? When we focus on that, it brings us together. When we lose sight of that, it has the potential to cause us to just distance ourselves from one another. And he says this. Look what it says in verse 14. For he is our peace. He is our peace. That bond of peace is Jesus Christ, none other. None other. It's not a religious denomination. It's not a church name. We were going by a church the other day. What did it say? What was the name of that? We were going by it. It had a weird name. I can't remember what it was. It was just strange. We were kind of chuckling about it. It was a strange name, and it was a Baptist church, but it had a strange, it just had an interesting, unique name to it that made us kind of chuckle about it. But he's our peace, because look what it says, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace for me as an individual so that I could be reconciled unto God. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. But as much as he reconciled me through his blood at the cross, he reconciled you through his blood at the cross. And in that reconciliation to God and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he says, I've also broken down the middle wall of partition between people, between Jew and Gentile, between you and between me. He says, and I've made you one in Christ through his precious blood. And then it says, he preached peace. He preached peace. He taught about it. He preached about it. But that's the bond, that bond of peace. That bond of peace is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But second of all, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says we should be endeavoring. That word endeavoring means to strive towards something, to work towards something, to labor towards something, to have a diligent pursuit of something. We should be endeavoring to what? To keep, not to produce, but to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we should be endeavoring to keep or to protect or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means I should be purposing, I should be striving that I want to be one that is part of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't want to be the one that's causing it to split apart. You know what I mean? It says endeavoring to keep, but it says this, the unity of the Spirit, the unity. Because while Christ is the bond of peace, the Spirit of God is the one that makes the peace, makes us peaceable, if you will. And you know, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, you see that Jesus Christ had made peace through the blood of his cross. And then you see immediately goes into the working of the Spirit of God. For this thing of unity and this thing of peace, boy, I tell you what, it doesn't happen in the flesh, does it? It can't happen in the flesh. Because in the flesh is only strife and enmity and selfishness. And the flesh isn't going to do this, folks. Only the Spirit can do it. Because the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. The things that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. And when you read through Ephesians, you see the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, as it speaks about the blessings of Christ, it immediately reminds us and encourages and tells us that, and we ought to be thankful, says in verse number 13, in whom you also trusted after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And you know, that's what makes the difference in your life as a Christian. Because the life that now you live in the flesh now, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you live by the power of the Spirit of God. Look what it says. Look what it says. And you go down through, and we won't read all the verses, but in verse number 18, the eyes of your standing being enlightened, they may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And that power, you know, you go over to chapter 2. And what I want you to see is it's the Spirit. This is why it's so important to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Because it's a Spirit that works in our life to bring about what God desires in our life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. It says, he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access. We all have access. The Jews have access. The Gentiles have access. Everyone that's saved through Christ has access by one Spirit. By one Spirit unto the Father. By the same Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. As different as we are, the access that we have to God, the access that we have to the throne of grace, is through the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that we are sealed with, that indwells us. We're indwelt with that Spirit. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're bought with a price. But look what it says. For through him we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. No more strangers and foreigners. Think, just stop and consider for a moment. As you have Gentile believers and Jewish believers, and they're both hearing this. Strong words to the Jewish believers. You mean they're no longer strangers? No. That woman at the well, she's no longer a stranger. Mm-mm. She's as much one as you are. That Gentile, mm-mm. That Roman, mm-mm. As much as one as you are because of Christ. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, with the saints. And our citizenship is in heaven, by the way. And of the household of God. Imagine this. You just stop and think about this. Just stop and think about the miraculous power of God to accomplish something that isn't accomplished in human life. We're of the same household. Let me ask you this. How's your family get along all the time? I mean, I don't mean just your family. I mean your extended, your whole household. Right? How's your whole, I mean all your household. I mean your family, your extended family, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, distant cousins, You get them all together and it's just so peaceful. Isn't it? Isn't it so peaceful? You mention any subject in the world and all, you know, you need a referee, right? I mean, our household, you know, Erica's sitting in the third row, so she gets it today. But, you know, we're one in Christ. But when it comes to sports now, boy, it can get tense. She has a very different opinion of me. Because I'm now a Buccaneers fan. And she stayed true to the Patriots. Anyways, you're all sitting there silent. Oh, I don't know. I'm above that. I'm more spiritual. Right? But anyways, he made us all of the same household. And look what it says. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in him all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I do want to point out, right, verse 21, that word growth. That's an important word too, because as the building grows, when it comes to the body of Christ, that means that every one of us is growing. Ephesians chapter 4, by the effectual working in the measure of every part. And we all are growing. We listen, if you think you're fully mature as a Christian, no, that just shows how fully immature you are as a Christian. Because we're all still growing. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then I want you to come down to chapter 3. Because it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And why must we remember it's the unity of the Spirit? Because it's a Spirit of God that enables us. It's a Spirit of God that works in us. And you know, I'm thankful for chapter 3. And just look down at verse number 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That we'd be strengthened. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we must understand that we need to be strengthened by the Spirit to live the way that it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4. Because the flesh will battle you. Your thoughts will battle you. Your emotions will battle you. Your heart will battle you. But the Spirit of God within you will strengthen you. To be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. They be rooted and grounded in love. Boy, that's a key. I mean, you could just elaborate on this. Because it says forbearing one another love. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, walk in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And there, once again, it goes back to Christ. If I focus on the love of Christ, and my heart is filled with the thought of the love of Christ, how can I do anything less than love someone else? If Christ loved me, how can I not show love to others? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. Right there, it takes all my opinions, all my thoughts, all my reasonings, and it says, you know what? Charity never faileth. And be filled with all the fullness of God. But then verse 20. Here's the encouraging thing. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's a Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'm thankful Paul puts that in before Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Because you know he's saying, hey, listen, God can do it. God can do it. You're about to hear something. You're going to think, this isn't happening. This is impossible. But he's saying, no, God can do it. because of the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus Christ that lives within you, that fills you with the love of God. That Spirit is able to do it more than you could ever imagine. The exceeding greatness of His power, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what's he going to relate it to? You and me in our lives, as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because here's the third thing. He says, all right, it's the bond of peace. It's the blood of Christ that has made you one. It's the blood of Christ. It's Christ who is our peace. He's the one that keeps us together. The Spirit of God is the one that is able to do the work to keep the unity, to give unity. And so we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. He says, because the way that God determines and purposes that you should live, we are His workmanship, ordained unto His good works. And here they are. And you know what? It's not outward. It's first inward. It's inward because that's where it all starts. And boy, I tell you what, the first one is probably the most challenging one. Look what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of your call. And just look at the first one. With all lowliness. That right there. Listen, you can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that because I know my opinions are absolutely right. And if you don't agree with my opinion on everything in the world, you are absolutely wrong. Right? I didn't get an amen on that one. We were fishing yesterday. Cassie caught a fish. Cassie got a nice fish. Well, JoJo had read on the sign that there were salmon in the Shetucket River. Right? JoJo's yelling, Cassie caught a salmon! He was sure, absolutely sure it was a salmon. So we get home and Joel and I are looking online and we're trying to figure out what type of fish it is. We figured out it's probably a carp, not a salmon at all. So we're telling JoJo. JoJo runs to Angela. Quick! Call Donnie! Make sure he knows it's not a salmon. Make sure he tells Cassie it's a carp. Because, you know, he had his opinion. His opinion was strong. I mean, everybody up and down the Shetucket River heard that there's salmon in the river. They look like carp, but they're salmon. But when he knew the truth, he says, you know what? We got to change it. You got to call Donnie. I'm wrong. But you know what it says? Lowliness. You know what that means? That means putting yourself on the bottom of the barrel. That means putting yourself on the bottom of the barrel and everybody else above you. And Christ at the top. Lowliness. Boy, right there, that's only the Spirit of God can help you with that. Last couple of nights, I've been participating in a missions conference in Peru and with the pastors over there. It's every September, and usually I go over there, but it wasn't, so it's been online. And a lot of the pastors, we were in a Zoom meeting, and as the conference was going on, I was able to share a few words and play my trumpet and everything. But you know, I was sitting there and I was watching and you know, if you've been on Zoom, not only do you get to watch the speaker, but it shows all the participants, everybody that's in a little box. And I was thinking about this lowliness. Because I was sitting there and usually when you go to a missionary conference, you go to a pastor's conference, you all gather together in one place, and so you're all sitting in the church or a church, and this was unique, and it really spoke to my heart in this regard, is that all these pastors and everything were all sitting in in our homes. And I was watching as these different pastors were sitting in their kitchens, in their homes, in different places. And then I was watching presentations of these pastors and their ministries and just how challenging and unique and different their ministries are and the places where they are. And watching a video of them, you know, just bringing branches and sticks to build their buildings with and digging in the mud, the bricks and everything else. But I was watching and I was just looking and observing my beloved brothers, mi amado hermanos in Peru. And I tell you what, I was humbled. I was just humbled. As I thought about how blessed I am, how blessed we are. And yet I was humbled by just spending time, even through Zoom, with these men of God. Men like Pastor Isaac and Dingo Maria that has just a cinder block building with an apartment behind it. It's the church, and it's a cinder block building with a tin roof that is really in the midst of an automotive section of town, and he's been persecuted far greater than you and I will ever imagine. His wife was a nurse, and she, for I don't know how long, was accused of murder. I won't go all the details, but he's faced persecution. I was thinking of just Ebieto, an older gentleman that lives outside in a little community, a little village outside of Huancayo. Gracious and yet strong man of the Lord. He's I don't know how old he is. He's probably my age or a little older. Never been married. He just lives in a small. You have to go up this road and around this road and on this dirt road and over here. Come down this little bumpy dirt road and there's a brick type wall, and there's a little church behind it, and there's a little house behind it, he's just faithful to preach the word to his little community, small community. I remember him sharing with me. He says, Brother Christian Soto told me, you know, he told us as we were there, he says he's never been married. And he says, and he smiles, he says, no, I've been asked many times, but I turned them all down. But just a faithful man. And other men, you look at what they're doing in their communities, their vacation Bible schools, their Bible school training institutes, their churches, and I thought, you know what? Boy, I tell you what, I'm sure the Lord's got a far greater reward for those guys than I can ever hope to have. But lowliness of mind, lowliness is realizing that, you know, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, what did Paul said? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And lowliness of mind enables you to keep the unity of the Spirit. When you're not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about the Lord, you're thinking about others. And then what does it say? Meekness. 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 That's a word that is hard to understand, but it really means having a gentleness that does not resist, does not rebel, does not strike back, does not seek revenge. And you think about it, in this world in which we live, in the day in which we live, how important meekness is. That someone comes up to you with an opinion and your flesh immediately says, I need to straighten them out. Right? Boy, I need to straighten them out politically. Boy, I need to straighten them out about this social and boy, I need to straighten them out about this pandemic. Meekness is, no, I don't. Meekness is having a gentle spirit that says, you know what? I don't need to be on top, and I don't need to be vocal, and I don't need to make sure that my opinion's heard, and I don't need to make sure I'm right on all these things. I just need to be lowly. I need to be meek. Look what it says. With long suffering. Long suffering. You know what that means? Suffering long. Not only with circumstances, but with everything. And it says, and it comes this, forbearing one another in love. And that just means with lowliness of mind, with meekness, with long suffering, it means putting up with another, but not putting up with one another with a wrong attitude and not saying, well, all right, you can have your opinion. No. It means forbearing one another in love. In love. And you stop and think about how difficult that is when you look around the room, right? When you look, when you look around the room and you say, wow. Because there's so much here in this room alone that has the potential to just rip apart the unity of the Spirit in the flesh. But when we focus on Christ and we remember that it's that right there, the blood of Jesus Christ, it brings us all together. And it's the Spirit of Christ that makes us one and keeps us one. And we remember who we are in the midst of all this. Only a person that was dead in their trespass and sin, but obtained mercy. And what mercy it is that God would save the likes of you or me through His precious Son, Jesus Christ, and do a work in us for His glory. And as I said in the beginning, I want to commend you. You don't know how proud I am, in a good way, and I say that humbly. You don't know how thankful I am to the Lord for the grace that He has manifested in Lakes Palm Baptist Church in all of these days, in all these times, that the evidence of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is seen amongst you as a church. And I want to thank you this morning. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor for the grace of God that's evident in your life. But I want to remind you and encourage you that through His Spirit working in you and working in me, the Spirit of God can keep that unity if we keep walking in the Spirit and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And in and through it all, He's the one that gets all the glory. Not me. Not me. Because there's no man on earth that can come up with a perfect plan for these days in which we live. But we can go to this, the perfect book. And God will give us grace and lead us in the right path for His glory. Let's pray.